Turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 7. We'll be reading two verses this morning, 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. And if you found 2 Kings chapter 7, if you'll please stand with me in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. I'll read verse 8 if you'll join along with me, verse number 9 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 7, starting verse number 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again, and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then said one to another, "We did not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading. We do pray that you bless the sermon. Lord, I pray that you bless the speaker. Lord, I pray you prepare our hearts for the message. Lord, there's something special for each and every one of us. And the Holy Spirit be upon this place. Be with the special prepare our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.
Has brought me nearer God, though often led through sorrow's gates. Though not the way I choose, in my way I might lose the joy that yet for me.
Choose for me, 'tis stay. Thank you, Ms. Scott. Wonderful song. Now we're going to use verse number 9 as our text verse when we get to the main body of the message, but I'm going to draw your attention to verses 3 through 9 as we begin. So keep your Bible open. I want to speak on this subject from verse number 9, sensible conclusions. Sensible conclusions, all right? Let's pray together and we'll get into the message today. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. Now please open our eyes to it that we might behold wondrous things, things that will help us, things that will encourage us, things that will move us. Lord, change us a little bit today because we spent these moments in a church service. It's been wonderful to fellowship, to give, to hear the singing, to participate in congregational music. But now, Lord, we come to the preeminent part, the preaching of your word. Will you please have your way in our hearts, as Brother Scott just sang. We know that's best when your way is accomplished in our lives. It's best. Help us today in Christ's name. And amen. Self-preservation is one of the greatest motivating factors a person experiences. The will to live or the will to stay alive moves people to do things and try things they normally would never attempt. I'm sure all of us have known or known of people who live beyond what anyone expected. They were decimated with poor health in their bodies and expected to die, and yet they lived on and they lived on and they lived on. And many times it was nothing more than just the will to live, that kept them alive. Self-preservation. Now you got four leprous men here in verse number 3. Look at it. And there were four leprous men at the entering into the gate. They were caught in a no-win position. They were situated outside the gate of the city of Samaria, which was the capital of Israel. After the kingdom was divided to northern and southern kingdom, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now watch it. The city was besieged by the Syrian army, surrounded. All commerce coming and going from the city was cut off. All the gardens, the vineyards, the orchards were outside the city walls. That's where the Syrian army was encamped. No food was coming into the city. Nothing was going out of the city. It was completely cut off. The population of the city of Samaria was starving to death. So much so that the Bible says in a previous chapter that they had resorted to eating their own children. Now, it's hard to imagine hunger so great when our pantries and our freezers and our cupboards are full. It's hard to imagine hunger so intense that you would eat your children. But people, you have read probably about people in survival situations who have resorted to eating human flesh to stay alive. Starvation so intense that they literally would eat the bodies of plane crash victims when they were stayed alive and their other victims died. And they would resort to eating human flesh. And this is as repulsive as it sounds. That's how bad the situation in the city of Samaria was. And these four lepers, they're positioned outside the city because they've got leprosy. They're not allowed in. Now, in verse number 3, they ask a very, very fair question. Look at the end of the verse. They said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" That was a pretty sensible question. Why sit we here until we die? We're not going to live. We're going to die. Okay? And so in verse number 4, they outline three options. Basically, here with their options. You know, we can go into the city. But in the city is where the famine is. And there's no food. If we go into the city, we're going to die. That's option 1. Option 2 is to stay here. But we're dying here, so if we stay here, we're going to die. There is a third option. It may not sound very pleasant, but there is a third option. That third option is to turn ourselves into surrender to the Syrian army. Now, what's the Syrian army going to do with us? They probably will kill us. But what's the difference if we die there, here, or over there? Does it really make a difference where we die? And what if by chance they have mercy on us, they have compassion on us, and they take us in and they give us something to eat? And maybe, just maybe, they will have compassion on us and let us live. And so they said, you know what? The only option that we have any chance of survival is the third option, to go surrender to the Syrian army. Now, what these four leprous men didn't know was that God was already at work preparing their salvation. Already at work. You say, what happened? Well, in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, 5, 6, 7, and 8, 5, 6, 7, you'll find out that God made the Syrian army hear sounds that were not real. They heard the sounds of hundreds of, maybe even thousands of troops and chariots, and they said to themselves, oh my goodness, the armies of the other kingdoms have come together and they've joined up and they've come against us. And we gotta run for our lives. And people run for their lives is what they did. They literally dropped everything and ran for their lives, the Syrian army. When those four leprous men got there, the camp was empty. Empty of people, but full of all the people's possessions. There was gold and there was silver and there was clothing, and more than anything, there was food. And they went from tent to tent and they began to eat. And they began to drink. Can you imagine how that must have tasted? Can you imagine how it must have felt in their mouth? I said last Sunday, that Monday everything was closed down. And Joyce and Cherith and I were probably going to take the opportunity to go out to Iowa for Kennedy's first birthday party. Abby and Alan were throwing a birthday party for her, and we were invited. I'm glad we were invited as grandparents. We were invited. And so when I got out there, something I'd never seen before, they had this large, beautiful birthday cake all decorated, and they had this little small birthday cake. It was decorated just like the big cake, but it was much smaller. And I thought to myself, what's that small one for? I had never seen anything like that. So, you know, so now it came time, you know, we had the meal, and we're going to have time to sing to Kennedy. I'm sure she took it all in, remembered every bit of it, you know. And we're going to sing to her. And, you know, so here's Abby. Abby's taken off her onesie. So she's sitting there in her diaper on the island, and Abby put that little bitty cake in front of her. And you know, when you've got a kid in your lap and there's a birthday cake, what do they want to do? They want to reach for it. And what are you and I always doing? No, 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 no. Well, no holds barred, friend. This was narcissism at its greatest hour right here. Her own personal birthday cake. And I'm that little thing. She put her fingers right in it like every child wants to. No adult said anything. You know, nobody said no, no. She put her in it. She put it up like, where do hams go? Always to the mouth. I wish you could have seen her eyes when that tongue touched that frosting. When that tongue touched that frosting, her eyes went bing. I'm telling you what. I'm like, whoa. And here we go. And poof, poof, and poof. It's a great idea. I want one for my 58th birthday next year, okay? Smash cake. Now, can you imagine these lepers when they started going into these tents and eating this food? And for the first time, they're starving. Folks, look, they haven't had anything to eat for who knows how long. So long that the people inside the city were eating their own children. And here they're going from tent to tent, and they're gorging themselves, and they're just this exhilaration. I mean, the euphoria, and they had to almost pinch themselves to believe that this was real. And then you get to verse number 9. Then they said one to another, "We do not well." Exhilaration gave way to embarrassment. Euphoria gave way to shame. And they stopped and said, "Man, we don't do good here. We're not doing well." They said, "There is far more than enough here for four leprous men. Us four cannot consume all that is here. Our relatives, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers are starving to death in the city of Samaria. And there is enough here to feed all of them. And this is so good. If we continue to keep this quiet, some mischief will fall on it. Look at what they said. That we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, if we stay here till morning and keep eating and gorging ourselves, some mischief will come upon us. They said something's going to happen. If we keep this quiet, some mischief will fall on us. God will kill us if we don't share this. We've got to go tell the people in the city of Samaria about this food. And they did. And the people in the city of Samaria got to eat. Now, folks, listen. This is a real story with real people. Elisha is involved in this story. The king of Samaria is involved in this story. The king of Syria is involved. These four lepers were real men. The siege was real. The starvation was real. The death was real. The good tidings were real. All of this happened back in this day and age, just like it's recorded here. Now, I know many of us in this room understand the symbolism here in this chapter. Leprosy is a type of sin. And like leprosy, sin brings death. There was no cure for leprosy. It ate away at the fingers and the toes and the ears and the noses, ate away at the skin until finally it consumed the body and the person died. No cure for it. And just like leprosy, sin brings death. These four leprous men were going to die. But now, wait a minute. The provision, their salvation was completely made of God. God had made the Syrian army to hear things that were not so. God had done all of that. God had done every bit of it. Their salvation was fully and freely provided. And they came to the most sensible conclusions. They came to the most obvious conclusions that could possibly be made. Wait a minute. If we don't share this, as good as this is, as wonderful, if we don't share this, we're not right and we're in danger. It's that bad for us if we hold our peace. We do not well. Now listen, each one of us who claims to be a born-again child of God is like these four leprous men. Because of our sin, we were all under the sentence of death. I mean, death, we carried that in our bodies. And no one else could save us and we could not save ourselves. We were in as bad a shape as these leprous men were in. And just like for these leprous men, God has provided a free and full salvation for all sinners. God did it all. He provided Himself a lamb. He gave His own body and His own blood on the tree of Calvary to provide full and free salvation so we could be saved. Now, we ought to come to the same sensible conclusions that these men did. You say, what are these sensible conclusions? Let me give you three of them this morning. Three sensible conclusions from the leprous men in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse number 9. Here's the first sensible conclusion. The tidings are incomparable. The tidings are incomparable. They said, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. The news that we are enjoying, the food and the drink and the gold and the silver. What news? Hey, for those starving people inside the city of Samaria, what news could compare to this news? And I want to tell you, friend, Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And the word gospel means good news or good tidings. I don't know of any better news than the story of salvation. I don't know of any better news than Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Now, I can think and imagine of some good news stories. I can come up with some by my imagination. Tomorrow morning, if it said President Obama replaced by a Bible-believing, born-again Baptist politician. Oh, man. I would say that's good news. Amen. That'd be, if there is such a creature as a born-again Baptist Bible-believing politician. I can think of a certain stock you are invested in has multiplied 10 times in value. That'd be pretty good news. I would like that. I can think of good news. Your mother-in-law found a place to live on the moon. Yeah. I can think of good. That's terrible, isn't it? That's terrible. I can think of good news. The Cubs win the World Series. Ha, ha, ha. That's not, yeah, that's a joke. Huh? Yeah, you better keep on dreaming. Keep on dreaming. No, seriously, I'm being silly. But seriously, I can't think of any better news than the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, and that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that you've been adopted into the family of God, and that your eternity in heaven is secured. You don't have to go to hell and be separated from God for 1 minute because Jesus saves. Friend, that news is more than wonderful. It is more than enough. It is more than sufficient. No wonder the songwriter wrote these words, "Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves." No greater news, no greater tidings than Jesus saves. And let me say this morning, if you're here and you're counting on your religion, or you're counting on your good works, or you're counting on your church membership to take you to heaven, all of those things will fall short on Judgment Day. There is one thing that stands Judgment Day, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang about that first in that first song this morning. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all the guilt of sinful stains. Thank God for that. And then the choir sang, "I remember the day when the Lord saved me. All of heaven came down. I was happy and free." Have you had a day like that? Have you had a day like that? Have you had a day when you got born into God's family? Everybody's here has had a day when you got born into man's family. But has there been a day when you got born again into God's family? Your first birth was physical. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you need more than the physical birth. You need a spiritual birth. You need to be born again to see heaven, to enter heaven. You must be born again. I'm simply asking you, friend, have you been saved? If not, I have no greater news to bring to you than Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And maybe you came this morning to hear that Jesus saves, and you ought to come and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, I don't think you have to cry when you get saved to make it real. But there's something mighty sweet about tears when you're telling the story. And on more than one occasion through the years, I've had the opportunity to tell the sweet story of salvation in Jesus Christ, the death, the burial of the Lord Jesus, and the resurrection, and seeing the tears come down the cheeks of the person that you're talking to. You know, when you start talking to them about the love of Christ and how Christ gave Himself and shed His own blood because He loved them. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. It'll reach out and grab a sinner's heart, and a sinner will come to Jesus Christ and trust the Lord. Oh, listen, do you realize, friend, do you realize how little good news there is today? You realize how little good news there is today? But Christians, we have good news. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. They came to a conclusion here. A very obvious conclusion. A sensible conclusion. The tidings are incomparable. Second conclusion they came to in verse number 9. The silence is unacceptable. The silence is unacceptable. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. The silence is unacceptable. Here they were in a city, a tent city, if you will, overflowing with more food than it would feed the entire city. They didn't say a word. Our silence is unacceptable. They came to the conclusion, whoa, stop. Somebody did. Leper number 1, 2, 3, or 4. Somebody stopped and said, "Fellas, oh, hang on. This is not good. Man, our hunger is met. Our thirst is satisfied. Our souls are fed on physical food. We don't do well. This silence is unacceptable. We are not doing good. We're not doing right by being silent about this. This needs to be told. This needs to be shared." So they went and they told. And friend, I want to say this morning, we have some wonderful tidings, the tidings of salvation, and it's not good if we're silent. It's not good if we're silent. I'm talking about wonderful things that God has done in the lives of many people here in the auditorium. So many people could stand and give testimony about, you know, this is when I got saved. It was as a boy or a girl in Sunday school. Or this is when I got saved as a teenager at teen camp or some conference or some family devotion. Or some older young adult could say, this is when I got saved at age 18 or 20 and I was had some miserable problems. And some others could say, I got saved at age 25 and I got saved at age 35 and I got saved at age 40, and some say age, say 68. All of us could give some kind of personal testimony of the day we got saved. But if we don't share the good tidings, nobody will ever know. We do not well. The silence is unacceptable. I want to ask you a fair question this morning. Have you shared your testimony of salvation with anybody? Have you shared your testimony of what Jesus did for you with anybody? You say, well, Brother Angel, I just believe, you know, the Bible teaches we're supposed to live the life and just let my life speak for me and let my light shine. Let my works be a good testimony. Oh, listen, I agree with you. I believe we ought to let our lives be a lighthouse and let our light shine. And the Bible even says that by our conduct and behavior, we can adorn the gospel of Christ. How about that? You know, a Christmas tree is kind of pretty when you buy it in and of itself. But you take that Christmas tree home and you put out the boxes of ornaments and lights and maybe some, what they call that shiny stuff that's icicles or for bad lack of a good stuff. And you adorn that Christmas tree. And before, somebody passed by and would look at it and say, oh, that's a nice tree. Now they go, oh, wow, look at that. And do you know that by our life and our testimony and our words and our actions, we can decorate the gospel of God so that it makes people stop and go, wow, look at that. We can do that. But folks, listen very carefully. What are you going to do with all the Bible verses and the commands of Jesus and the Bible examples that plainly teach we are supposed to verbally share our faith? What are you going to do with that? I'm not saying throw out the verses that talk about lifestyle evangelism. But I'm also saying don't throw out the verses that speak of verbal evangelism. Don't throw those out either. We're supposed to publicly share our testimony. You know, the last command by Jesus Christ to His followers is recorded five times. Not once, not twice, three. It's recorded five times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then again in the book of Acts. And basically, the command of Christ, the last thing He said before He hopped on that cloud and ascended to glory, was go tell. Go tell. Go witness. Verbally. Talk about Me. To the maniac of Gadara, Jesus said, go and tell thy friends how the Lord hath had compassion on thee. The woman at the well left her water pot. She came to the well for water. She met Jesus. She got salvation, which is so much better than physical water. She got lasting salvation, lasting water for her thirsty soul. She left her water pot and she went to town and told everybody, come see a man who knows all things. Andrew went and got his brother, Peter, and said, come, Peter, you must meet him. Paul witnessed from the palace to the prison. I ask you again, have you shared your testimony of salvation with anyone? It's a fair question. Have you shared your testimony of salvation with anyone? You say, you know, Pastor, I don't know all the Bible verses and the courses and the manuals, and I need to get all that down. Do you understand, folks, that none of these people had any kind of manual? They just simply went out and said, man, you won't believe what happened to me. I got saved. I met Jesus. And they shared the testimony of their salvation. Some of you used to share your testimony of salvation but you stopped. You quit that. You just stopped it. And you gave up. And I don't think about it anymore. You know, there's all kinds of reasons for it. And some of the things you hear once in a while is, well, it doesn't work anymore. Well, first of all, you're wrong. It does work. And second of all, your premise is wrong. You know, you think it doesn't work because you didn't see someone get saved. Now, people, the result is not the gauge. The result, the end result, is not the gauge of obedience. The witness is the gauge of obedience. Whether or not they get saved, I have no control over that. But I do have control over whether I witness, whether I share my testimony of salvation. It does work. You know, I understand. If you, not everybody you talk to, the last person I talked to did not get saved. And the last person I talked to before that person did not get saved. And the last person I talked to before that person did not get saved. But if you go back two or three before that person did get saved. And by the way, they did come to church and they did get baptized and they're here this morning. It does work. Jesus said it would work. He said, go and tell. And by the way, well, you know, you see these people saved. Do you know that in a town about an hour and 45 minutes south of here, the chief of police of that town was saved in this church? Before I came here. In Tim Starr's era. And his wife did not like the bold, confrontational preaching. And so he did not stay in this church. And he moved and became the chief of police in a city just about an hour and 45 minutes from here, where he and she, to this day, attend a Bible church every Sunday. But when he talked to the pastor of the town that I know down there personally, the pastor told me this with his own mouth. He said, Brother Terry, he said, the chief of police told me he got saved at Faith Baptist Church in Birmingham. We're not going to keep them all, folks. But that's not the gauge. The gauge is go tell. Go witness. Have you shared your faith with anyone? It's to say it doesn't work anymore is to lay the blame on God. God, you didn't provide a plan that works in our day. I'd be careful about it. Well, it doesn't work. The old Bible plan of going two by two into the streets and the lanes and the avenues from house to house still works. And to say it doesn't is to say time passed you by. I don't think I'd do that. I don't think I'd do that if I... Folks, look. Some of us are getting ready to plant gardens. Some of you already got a garden planted. Do you know that the Bible is full of examples from agriculture that teach us about witnessing and soul winning and church ministry and life as a Christian? Just full of them. Do you know that in the Old Testament, God talked about the first fruits and then the main harvest and then the gleanings? You and I experience that. Those of us that have gardens, we experience it. You plant your vegetables in your garden, and then some time passes, and those plants grow. Let's use a tomato, for example. And then, you know, you're checking, you see the green plants or the green tomatoes on the vine. And then that day comes, one of them starts to break. In the grocery business, we used to call them breaking tomatoes when they were turning orange, from green to red. Breaking tomatoes. And then the day comes when you go out to that garden and you've got maybe a half a dozen or a dozen plants out there, tomato plants, and you reach in and you pick one, maybe two, ripe tomatoes, and you take them into the house, and you say, look, our first tomatoes. Right? And then a couple more weeks pass, and boy, it's now July, mid-July, end of July, I've had this happen, so have many of you. I've gone out to the garden, and those 12 or 15 tomato plants, and taken four or five 5-gallon buckets and picked and picked and picked and picked and walked back to the house with five 5-gallon buckets full of ripe tomatoes. And I'm thinking about that spaghetti sauce and the salsa and the canned tomatoes that my wife's going to be making with all those buckets full of tomatoes. That main harvest, I mean, they just... And now it's late August. And you haven't pulled your plants up out of your garden and you're grilling a hamburger. You think to yourself when you grill that hamburger, man, there ain't nothing in the world better than a good old ripe slice of tomato on a hamburger. Other than maybe a good old slice of Vidalia onion. Amen. And you walk out to that garden and you look at those tomato plants and they're all kind of withered away, dried up. But lo and behold, here or there, one or two ripe tomatoes. It's called the gleanings. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you use a different method during the main harvest to get those tomatoes from the garden to your house than you did in the first fruits or the gleanings? You mean you went out and picked? You mean you went to the garden when it was gleanings and brought one in just the same way you did when you went to the garden and picked buckets full? People. The days of the main harvest amongst the Caucasian people, the Judeo-Christian people of America, the Caucasian people, the main harvest may be over. That's not my decision. We may be in the gleanings, but whether it's first fruits, main harvest, or gleanings, it all has to be picked. Are you going to complain because it's not the main harvest? Well, I wish I was living back in the 40s and the 30s and the 20s and even before that when, man, bucket loads of people were getting saved. Well, look, you know what? God has you and me living in the day and age in which we are living for a purpose. Just be happy you get to serve Him. Be glad that you got saved and that you got a message to talk about. Because you know what, folks? Silence. Silence is unacceptable. That was the conclusion they reached. We do not well. We hold our peace. They reached the conclusion that the tidings were incomparable. The silence was unacceptable. And then the third conclusion they reached, and I'm done. The loss is unavoidable. Look what they said in verse number 9. If we tarry till the morning light, by the way, read the story. You know when they went to the tent village? In the twilight. If we wait till morning, some mischief will befall us, come upon us. The loss is unavoidable. Now, Pastor, you're not going to tell me if I am silent about being a witness that something bad is going to happen to me. No, I'm not. But I will tell you this. Some loss will occur. Some soul will go to hell. And if you think for 1 minute that God has already preordained and elected and decided who's going to heaven and who's going to hell, you don't know your Bible. Dave Felber had no idea what I was preaching on this morning. And I was coming in shaking his hand. He said, I was up in Wisconsin in a restaurant. We started passing out tracts. And I handed some tracts to these men. And these men said, man, are you saved? He said, yes, I'm saved. They said, where do you live? Bourbonnais. Where do you go to church? Faith Baptist Church. We come for that. We come to convention down there. Some people from Brother McIntyre's church at Southside Baptist. And look, tracts. Give them out. Some soul may go to hell. That's a loss. That's a horrible loss. And I'll tell you something else. Some mischief will come upon us. A crown will be lost. Do you know that you and I have the privilege of earning the soul winner's crown? The soul winner's crown. We can actually win a crown for being a soul winner, sharing our testimony with somebody and helping them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You and I God, Jesus, will give us a crown for that. But here's it. We're not going to walk around with that crown on our head in heaven. No. What we're going to do is we're going to cast that crown at His feet. Because when we see Him, we're going to be so overwhelmed with His worthiness that all we're going to do is cast a crown at His feet. Will there be anybody in heaven because of your witness? Will there? You don't make me feel uncomfortable. Look. Those are sensible conclusions that those four men came to. The tidings are incomparable. The silence is unacceptable. And the loss is unavoidable. Let me encourage you. Get you some tracks. Get to the church on Tuesday at 10 o'clock or 3:20 in the afternoon or 6:30 at night. Or come on Saturday or see Brother Hall and say, look, Brother Hall, I can't get to the church at any of those times. But man, I'd like to have somebody. The Bible example is 2x2. Don't go by yourself. Go with somebody and tell somebody. Or at work, over lunch, tell your buddy about your testimony. Share what happened to you. Talk to them. And by the way, live the life, because when you start talking, the life backs up your words. But folks, come on. Sensible conclusions. Sensible conclusions. This is not irrational. This is sensible. Great tidings. Silence is unacceptable. The loss is unavoidable. If you're not saved today, listen to my tidings. Salvation is the greatest gift. And God has given it to you. Would you receive it? Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for your attention this morning. Please don't turn me off now. We're about done. But I would like to talk to your ears, even with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Let me say a word today. I wonder who's here would say, Pastor, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart about being a witness. About being a witness and sharing my faith with somebody. Sharing my testimony. And really and truly, Pastor, I need to do that. Boy, I need to do that. And the truth is, Pastor, I want to do that. Pray for me that I can follow up this message and get that done in the real soon future. Pray for me that I can get that done. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the room? Please, please be honest this morning. Thank you. Amen. That's wonderful. I appreciate it. I appreciate the diverse group, men, women, teenagers, boys and girls. I appreciate that. Pastor, pray for me. I should have raised my hand. I don't want to just sit through a service and be accountable for the message and not do anything about it. Pray for me. I need to do something about this. I should have raised my hand a moment ago, but I want to now. Pray for me. Will you raise your hand? That's right. God bless you. All right. Look, you know, while we're here, can we take it? Maybe you could think right now. Ask God to put a name on your heart. The name of a coworker or a neighbor or a friend or relative. Just put a name on your heart. And maybe at the invitation time, just come to the altar and say, God, I want to be a witness too. And call that person's name. And God, help me find a way, devise a plan to be a witness to so-and-so. But God will put somebody on your heart. Oh, yes, He will. Pray to that end. How many would say today, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, heaven is my home. Would you raise your hand if that's you this morning? I'm saved and I know it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there one here that would say, Pastor, I am not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't know if it's heaven or hell for me. Just be honest. Just, you know, I don't know. Would you put your hand in the air just so I can pray for you? I don't know, Pastor, one way or the other, where I'm going to go when I die. I haven't thought about it. And I do. It kind of concerns me a little bit. Maybe you're looking at somebody else. Maybe you're talking to them. You're trying to think, you know, is this what we need? Is there somebody here this morning? You're not sure that you're on your way to heaven. Can I just pray for you? Just slip your hand up where I can see it and take it right back down. I don't know that I'm saved. Anybody like that today? Is there anybody here today who would say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? I need to be obedient to Christ in believer's baptism. God bless you. Anybody else like that this morning? I've been saved but not baptized. If you'd like to follow the Lord in baptism, we're ready to do that this morning. Based on your testimony, you can be obedient to Christ. You come if you'd like to do that this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the privilege to preach your word. And God, help us now to come to these sensible conclusions that these leprous men came to about the food. Help us to come to those same conclusions about salvation. Oh, make us a witness, God. Yes, a life witness, but a verbal witness as well. To talk about Jesus and what He did for us when He saved us. I pray for everybody that raised a hand this morning. And God, you'll put a name, a face, a person on their heart, please. And may in the coming days, they find a way to talk to them about Jesus Christ. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking. Folks are already coming. Would you come this morning? Why don't you come and take a minute and pray here? Just call that name out to the Lord. Would you do that? Would you come this morning? Would you come and be saved? Would you let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved today? Would you? Would you? Would you let us take a Bible and show you how you can go for sure you're on your way to heaven? The greatest day of your life is the day of your salvation when you get saved. Let me encourage you to come and pray with some of these this morning. Is there a person that God put on your heart just a moment ago? You care enough about them to pray for just a minute and say, God, please, help me find a way to talk to them about Christ. God, help me. While we wait today, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.